Good morning, everybody. Thanks for being with us and those online at West Tonka and Bush Lake. Glad we're together for what will be a great day. It already is a great day, wouldn't you agree? And we're continuing this series, Why Is There Pleasure? It was inspired by an author that I was reading a year ago, G.K. Chesterton, who is a famous 19th century Christian apologist and philosopher, and he's doing all of these debates with atheists, and they deal with the problem of pain. If there's a loving God, why is there so much suffering? And I'm reading about this, but he brought the inverse, and he says, well, then you have to have equal obligation to answer the question about the problem of pleasure. Why is there so much pleasure? And I thought, that is really keen. You know, the Christian faith gives us clues to the mystery of pleasure as well as the problem of pain. And no other faith gives the kind of clarity that Christianity does. And we need it. So I thought, I was inspired. I want to do this. I've been so excited about this for a year. This could not have come soon enough. I've wanted to do this series so many times since last summer. And the series is simply called, Why Is There Pleasure? And so why is there pleasure? I've never heard a message on why is there pleasure. I started to think of all the things that bring us pleasure and what is that all about? And I thought, well, we tend as the church in our history to spotlight the shadow side of pleasure, don't we? Everything that's wrong with pleasure and, oh, it's, you're going to go down a dangerous path, rather than elevating the sunny side of pleasure. And I go, now that would be a fun series to just be upbeat and positive about the reality of pleasure. Don't you think that's a good direction? So this is where we're going with the message. Week number one, the beauty of nature. I was last week when Ben was preaching this message. If you didn't listen to it, it is outstanding. Outstanding. And I was on the top of a mountain in Phoenix, Arizona, taking in nature. I was inspired greatly. Week number two is today, the beauty of friends. Week number three is the beauty of sex. Sexual intimacy, why do we have pleasure? You could procreate without having pleasure. Why does God put pleasure into the equation? I will tell you, this message is a PG-13 message. So if you have kids with you, I'm cool with that. Just be prepared for questions after the service next week. Week number four is the beauty of generosity. Why does it feel so good to be generous to others? And then the fifth week, we jump into the beauty of food, and our videography team and I will be interviewing this week the Twin City famous chef, David Fima, for that message on May 5th. It's just such a fun series, and I'm glad that you're here with it and joining us as we journey into this together. Well, there is an appealing beauty to friendship. And I find that as I'm going through these seasons of my own life, I'm getting a little older. I'm not saying a lot, just a little. My life is becoming simpler, and I'm prioritizing the things that are most important in life. And what top of the list for me has to be friendship. Family and friendship has just come to the surface in new, beautiful ways in my life. And then I start to think about it throughout my life, and in most of your lives, we turn to friends. I mean, I turned to friends when I was in junior high and high school. When I played sports, I turned to a friend. Or when I went to college and I was studying for an exam, a final exam, I turned to friends, the smart ones particularly. Not that others weren't welcome, but I wanted the smart ones in the room. When I was pursuing new jobs, I turned to friends. When I was dealing with doubt about life and uncertainty about future and about relationships, I turned to friends. When I'm bored, I turn to friends. When I started Westwood, I turned to friends. When I want to have fun, I turn to friends. And so do you. In fact, yesterday I was with a friend for breakfast. I came out of the restaurant, which was just right off of Highway 5, and there was a group of, I don't know, 12, 14 boys, maybe 10, 11 years of age, in a like a mob group, right on Highway 5. And they're doing this kind of thing, which means honk your horn. So cars that went by that didn't honk were booed. And those that did honk, I mean, they jumped up and down like they were on a trampoline. They were having so much fun, you know, especially when a semi went by. And I go, they're just friends. So when do you turn to a friend? And do you? Because we're in a culture shift right now. And there's this, what they call the epidemic of loneliness that is before us. And it's a little humbling to read what's taking place, that 2 out of 3 Americans are dealing with a heightened measure of loneliness not before experienced. It's big. Or I'm reading a British publication of all things and learned that in 2018, the parliament made a parliamentary priority to hire a new position for their country. It's a minister of loneliness. They've dedicated a full-time position as a minister of loneliness to reduce loneliness. So I don't enter into this space to assume that all of us have friends that we turn to, but if you do turn to them, who do you turn to? And perhaps that friend is a spouse, which is terrific, but I'm thinking of not just friends that are spouses or friends that are there for fun. We'd love to have fun with our friends, but if all your friends are all about fun and about the, you know, pump fist and the honk of the horn, it's pretty shallow friendship. And I'm talking about the kind of friendship that is genuine, transparent, personal, present with you. Do you have that kind of friend in your life? I don't assume that everybody does. And so therefore, I want to dedicate and give my best energy and attention to the reality of a shift that is taking place. I have a friend who just told me some keen words not too long ago. He said, some friends are for a season. Some friends are for a reason. And some friends are for a lifetime. He's just acknowledging the reality of revolving doors of friendship that we have in our life and our journey. But could I add one to it that I think is missing? Some friends are for your soul. And we've lost the art of building soul friends. So what I'd like to do in this message, because a little like Ben, he said there's so much to say about nature, it's a little overwhelming to get a 30-minute pocket to cover these subjects. I'm going to cover soul friend today. But I've addressed friendship in all kinds of ways through the years. I did a series not too long ago called Friendology, that there are friends who are subtractors and dividers, adders and multipliers. And if you go to our homepage and you just search on that search bar, Friendology, it will pop up and you can get four dynamic messages. They're a lot of fun. They're interesting. They're helpful, especially for raising kids and for yourself. That's there. But I'm going to the deep end of the pool with you today. Will you go there with me? Just say yes. Will you go there with me? Good, let's do that. We're going to talk about soul friends today because the reality is it's biblical and it's needed. In fact, I was in a retreat this past week. It was a beautiful retreat experience. There were 10 of us around the table for one of the breakout sessions. Half were women, half were men, 10 of us. And the question was on spiritual health. How do leaders find spiritual health as they lead in their church setting? We all contributed. I contributed this concept that when you have soul friends, it really makes a difference towards spiritual health in your life. What is a soul friend? The question gets raised. I start because I'm preaching on it. I'm ready to go. I give some feeders to that reality. I'm just telling you, it got a little quiet. And I thought, okay. I said, could we just take a moment and go around the circle and just say, yes, I have a soul friend, or no. I want one. I long for one, but I don't. Yes or no. Everybody went around. Can I tell you, half of them had tears, expressed tears. 6 out of the 10 did not have a soul friend, but want a soul friend. And I start to realize I had made a false assumption. I thought this was a man issue, not a women issue. That men struggle with intimacy of affection in relationship, being transparent with another man. So I thought this message would be really dedicated to men. But after that experience this week, I mean, it was almost half and half, quite honestly. And so women, they more naturally cultivate kinds of relationships that I have assumed, after all, they had 5 sisters, and I'm telling you, they have no problem with relationships. So it was a false assumption, right? They're 5 incredible girls. But many women do not have that kind of soul friend. So this is a message for all of us with an invitation to go there, because it is biblical. In fact, you'll find in the scriptures all kinds of examples of this. You'll find that Moses had Aaron. You had Naomi had Ruth. You have Paul had Timothy. And you find that Jesus had John. Hey, there were the 3, Peter, James, and John, and then there were the 12, but he had John. One of the most intimate scenes in the Bible is when John puts his, on that Thursday night before Jesus is crucified, John doesn't know what's going to happen, but he puts his head onto the heart and the chest of Jesus. So intimate. It's a soul connection that he has. Probably the most famous, though, would have to be David and Jonathan, because so much is written about them in the scriptures, like these words in 1 Samuel. After David had finished talking with Saul, who was king, Saul who wanted to kill David, Jonathan, who was son to Saul, became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Now you get a glimpse into the life of a soul friend. And I don't think it was exclusively meant for David and Jonathan. I think it was a pattern that was meant by God for all of us in life and journey to have a soul friend, that there was no ability. They knew each other's secrets, that there was a loyalty. Jonathan is saying, I am going to be with you. He makes a covenant with David, a promise that I will be with you. I'll stick with you. I will help you keep on keeping on when you don't feel like you can keep on keeping on. Oh, these are beautiful friends. And we don't need many of them. We're blessed to have one. And that's the encouragement, clearly, I would like to give for us in our journey. I suppose we should just at least take a moment and talk about exactly what is a soul friend. What is the word soul? Because it's a bit abstract. And a soul, if I could simplify it, go, it's your internal being. Okay, it's your internal being. That we have a body, and the body has a context. You have a career, you have a family, you have community. All of these things are true. But there is an integrated whole that the soul brings to us related to body, mind, will. They all work together. It's the most important part of your very being, your soul. It's hard to give one specific definition, but Dallas Willard, who I'm a big fan of, has a definition. I thought, it's really simple, but it sounds so complex. This is how he defines soul. Our soul is an unceasing spiritual being with an eternal destiny in God's great universe. Pretty impressive. You probably want to share that with your friends today. Unceasing spiritual being. That your spiritual being, you have a soul right now. And it has an eternal dimension, but what he's calling out is it has a present reality. Your soul hungers to be blessed. Your soul needs connection now. It's not just in a life to come. It's in the moment of today's reality. And so this is where I want to invite us to go, to move into this place of soul friendship. And again, it is a biblical call. My message today is that you were made for friendship. You were made for friendship. And as you enter into the kind of friendship that God gives to us, there is a pleasure that goes beyond any pleasure that you could have in life. And it serves as a proof to the very existence of God. When people see that kind of friendship, they go, oh, I long for that. And we find multiple proofs for that in the scripture. Just touch on a couple of them. There's the Trinitarian proof, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, working in community and relationship from John 1. We know that call in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The word logos, the Greek word, is what's translated here as word. It's a word, though, that logos can be translated as relationship, and I think it's a more fitting application. Take it in. In the beginning was the relationship, and the relationship was with God, and the relationship was God. That God didn't want us to simply know about him. He wants us to know him. He wants us to experience friendship with him. And when you think about the people who have trained you about God and how you look at God, I doubt that friendship was elevated to the top, but that's exactly what he has in mind for us. And it's created an ache in our lives, which I experienced in that retreat. The ache that you have for a meaningful friendship like this is not wrong. It is exactly right. It is what God intended for us. In Genesis 2, he says to Adam, it is not good for man to be alone. That we are called to move into this place of friendship. So I give this invitation to you today. We're going into the deeper end of what friendship is. I want to challenge you, invite you to move toward the direction of deepening soul friends if you have them. And if you don't have them, to begin the search for one, because it will heighten the pleasure of your life. It will give you an emotional well-being and a compass for your life's purpose and direction. I want to invite you to go there today. So I'm going to speak a little bit about what is a soul friend, some of the dimensions of it. We've already touched on it a little bit. And then how do you move into that if you don't have a soul friend? So we can speak to both. And we find that Jesus calls us friend. Now, I don't know how you take that in, but Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior of the world, calls us friend. That's something to behold, don't you agree? And he gives four proofs of friendship in what he teaches his disciples. One little text, we're going to touch on four of these proofs. And the first one is simply this, that first proof is what I do for you. It's what I do for you. And when you think about Jesus and what he does for us, it's extraordinary in John 15. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. This is what Jesus does. That's a big thing that he does for us. In fact, he shares these words with his disciples, his friends, the Thursday night before the Friday he's being crucified. And his friends are still in the afterglow over the crowd that had been cheering with victory over Jesus. So they don't know what they don't know, but Jesus knows tomorrow it will not be the same. That crowd will crucify him in that given place. And still he calls them. He sets the tenor for what's ahead. Friends. He calls you friend. Calls us friends. And then what he's doing is shaping, I believe, our view of the cross. So what is your view of the cross? What view do you have of the cross? We're shaped by our view. And for many, it starts with, well, it represents death. And certainly that's true. It's where Jesus covers the penalty of our sin. Yes, it's very true. But why the cross? And herein, I want you to view the cross. I want to tweak your vision of the cross to understand the frame of reference is first and more so, it is the story of friendship. It is about the affectionate heart of Christ. The cross is the story of friendship. The tender affection of Jesus for you, the gracious disposition of Jesus Christ for you, for your soul. Soul friends with God Almighty. What an amazing gift this is. And so we find that the first proof is what I do for you. And we use that very ancient standard of how God has shown this giving of oneself, a voluntary sacrificial kind of love, to be what we look for in our friends. So if I'm driving at midnight, my car breaks down on the side of the road, and I'm an hour away from home, I have a moment, and I'm thinking, who am I going to call? It's not like a big list, by the way, and nor is it for you. It's a small list. You go, how about that? How about that person? How about, no, it's probably one or two people you're going to call. And you make the call. You say, I'm off the side of the road. The car's broken down. I'm an hour away. Any chance you could come and help me? Oh, yeah, I'm coming. I'll be there. Give me your coordinates. I'm on my way. That's a soul friend. They give of themselves in those kind of unusual places where you wouldn't expect it. Or if you even go to another layer of that soul friend, I call you at midnight and say, my father was just killed in a car accident. Now, you got no words after that. You don't know what to say. And all of a sudden, a short while later, there's a knock on the door and it's your friend. They don't have much to say to you either. What do you say? But it's a soul friend. It's a presence. It's a generosity of being present with others, meeting needs of others when it's not your need. That's what soul friends do. That's what Jesus does for us. I was reading another British publication. I started to realize, wow, I have three references to the Brits right now, so I'm going to confuse you a little bit. I love British people, old, dead British guys and gals who write stuff. I love them. I don't know why. But I also have contemporary kinds of things I research, too. And this is an interesting publication, a British publication, and they offered the opportunity for people in their community to send in a definition of friendship. And they got thousands of people who responded. And there were several interesting ones to me. There was one who said, "It's a friend is one who magnifies joy, divides grief." There's another one who said, "Friendship is a friend is one who understands silence." It's really good. The one was this: "A friend is the one who comes in when the whole world has gone out." This is the giving of oneself that Jesus exemplifies for us. You were made for friendship, and you know a friend by what they do for you. The second proof that Jesus gives through his own example is simply, I confide in you. And what a hard thing it is for us to confide, but this is Jesus saying, I confide in you. And look what he confides. It's amazing. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends for everything that I learned from my father. For everything that I learned from my father. Did you get that key word there? For everything that I learned from my father, I have made known to you. Now, this is a rich proposition. God reveals everything to him. He confides us in us. God confides in us and shares everything. It's a risk-taking proposition. It's someone who comes to say, I'm letting you into my everything. My feelings about you, how I see you and understand you, my purposes for your life, my plans for your life, have been made known to us through Jesus. I mean, friends, think of the privilege it is to have a friend like Jesus who reveals to us the very will of the Father. And how many of you would just love to know the perfect will of Father for your life? You want to know that. He reveals the whole thing. What a privilege. So a soul friend gives us this freedom to approach. We have access to enter in and to move into this place of sharing the reality of the gift that is ours in him. And I'm so glad we get to do that. And then we find this reality of soul friend that we get to bring them into our confidences. So when I'm going through a crisis or I have a need, or when I have an opportunity or a dream, or even when I'm dealing with a temptation, thinking about a sin, when you have a soul friend, usually before you act on that, you speak to them, you process it with them. And this may hit you a little bit in a tender way, because even with close friends, we find it difficult to share so freely, to be comfortable to share the inside of our lives and what we're going through. But I'm telling you, if you have that kind of gift, it sets you free in a great way. Even with your closest of friends, I mean, people whom you like, maybe even love, maybe you even go to vacation with them, or maybe you sing of their praises, but do you entrust yourself with them? That's a soul friend. You entrust yourself, and there's this freedom that you have in that transparency and that openness that is given to us in God. And when we do that, I'm telling you, it does bring a great pleasure, a relief, and a freedom for life that is so much the longing of our heart. It also helps us deal with temptation, so we're less inclined to go satisfy it in a wrong kind of way, so that it's satisfied in the friendship we have in Christ, revealed through a soul friend that we have with each other. I'm mindful of that little 9-year-old boy walking the beach, and he's kind of looking for an elderly woman specifically. He finds one, locks in on her. She's under a beach umbrella, and makes his way to her and asks her 3 questions. Doesn't even know her. Do you love God? She says, well, that's odd, but yeah, I love God. Do you read your Bible every day? Well, not every day, but close to every day. And do you pray often? Oh, yes. And then the final question, will you hold my dollar while I go swimming? So she's like, oh, we want to trust so much. But it's a little like this. Can I really trust you? But when we do, what a freedom it gives to us in life. No, you were made for friendship, and you know a friend by your ability to confide, to be transparent with them. The third proof, now the first two is what Jesus does for us, his side of the equation. Now he speaks to our side with him, is you love as Jesus loved. Well, how did Jesus love? Voluntarily, joyfully, sacrificially. Do we love that way? Look what he says here. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Now, that's not this conditional kind of, don't mistake in the command. You go, that rubs me the wrong way. Command and friendship, that's not what's being elevated. There's one command. The command is love one another as I have loved you. You know, we have the Apostles' Creed. In the Apostles' Creed, it says that we, you know, maybe we forgive others as we have been forgiven when we say that together. How do you know that you're forgiven? When you forgive others. That's how you know. How do you know that you're loved? When you love others the way you've been loved by God. That's how you know. And you find this beautiful picture, this reality of what the Lord does for us in this place, that you were made for friendship, and you know a friend in your capacity to receive friendship, but then to give that friendship away. So we have, if you're new to Westwood, part of our DNA is what we call the rhythm of life. Learn to live in the rhythm of life. Quite simply, it's God gives. We open our hands to receive what he gives. We open our hands to give away out of that which we received from God. And then God receives glory, honor, and praise and pours out even more. It puts a smile on the face of God. So God gives friendship. We receive it or don't. If we receive it, it is so good. The pleasure is so great. We don't keep it for ourselves. We open our hands and we give it to others. And God receives glory, honor, and praise. It's the rhythm of life. And we were made for that. And the fourth proof of friendship is quite an interesting one. I wouldn't have expected, but it's really prayer. Or it's asking and the freedom to ask. And that's what soul friends do. Take a look at what Jesus says. You did not choose me, but hey, I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give to you. What an incredible promise this is. I mean, you know, a little bit like the boys on the side of, jump up and down and go, yes. Yeah, we get to ask the Father. In other words, he's saying, you can name drop. And whose name are you dropping? Now, all of you know people that are of influence in your life. And some of you know some very famous people, maybe the Pope or the president you've hung with, or other very famous business people, or whatever the case might be. You know, and it's easy to name drop. How do you feel about people who name drop? You're kind of bothered by them because it communicates that I have access to this group of friends that you don't have access to. But with Jesus, you get to name drop. I know some amazing people. I'm not going to name drop, but the most important person I know Jesus, and I'm going to name drop Jesus. And because of that, I get to come to him and ask for things with freedom in his name. Have you ever wondered why we end our prayers, whether it's for a meal or in our services or whatever? I pray these things in Jesus' name. Well, it's right here. Whatever you ask in my name, we pray in Jesus' name. We're name dropping. Father, oh, holy God. You're sovereign, you're great in every way, but I come in Jesus' name. Oh, I got the ear of the Lord. Drop Jesus' name. It's a name that has been given to you for all of us to have access, just not a few. A soul friend gives us freedom to approach and to ask. You were made for friendship, and you know a friend when you find that freedom mutually, them to ask of you and you to ask of them, and it's safe and it's right and it's good. That's what he gives to us. So how do we move forward? Oh, I just want you to have a soul friend. Well, why would I dedicate a message to this? Because too few people have. One of the questions I ask almost every person I meet with, whether it's a first-time meeting for a lunch or a coffee, I typically will ask the question, how is your soul? And it's amazing to see the responses. What does that even mean? Explain that to me. I mean, there's an awkwardness on many of them, more than half of them. They don't have a soul friend. And no, God made us for friendship. I want you to have a soul friend. So how do you go about doing it? Well, if you're aware, if there's an ache and you go, oh, I really long for that. I don't have it, but I want it. Then you're already a step ahead of the game. So tap into that awareness. But let me give you five simple ways. I'm not going to take long on this, just to touch and give you some guidance. If you don't have a soul friend, if you do have one, it'll include you too. If you don't have one, five things that might help you. First of all, pray daily. And I was intentional to put the word daily because it's so important for you to have a soul friend. We were created by God for that given purpose. It's a proof of God's existence when we enter into that realm. It echoes back to him, his presence in our own lives when we find a soul friend. If you don't have one, go to God directly and say, God, help me find a soul friend. Simple like that. And move in that given direction and help me be a soul friend to others as well. But be direct, go right to God. Pray daily, it's that important. If you're gonna just pray monthly, it shows the casualness. Everything else gets priority because your lives are so full and busy. Who's got time for that? Oh, you wanna make that the priority of your own soul. The second one is simply this, stay patient. And you need to be patient in it because you gotta be flexible. Not everybody's gonna receive you with that question of moving into closer relationship. I would not suggest that you start the conversation by saying, hey, by the way, would you be my soul friend? I wouldn't start there. People are like, what are you talking about? People are busy, no doubt. Some are uninterested, some are unresponsive, but I'll tell you that ache in the heart exists for most people and they want it. So continue to persevere and continue to build those relationships to try to find the person. Don't give up, in other words. And the third is to be a friend. Give your energy to being a friend more than finding a friend. Don't wait for them to reciprocate. Give yourself to them in a way that shows an intentionality, that shows a transparency. And yes, it's vulnerable to do that because you feel naked in that given place. But if they respond to it, it's an amazing experience to find the safety of sharing freely in your own soul. So move into a place where you are going to be that friend. Start to move into the next direction, which is to cultivate the friendship in rhythms, specific rhythms. You have specific rhythms on when you work out, when you go to work, when you eat with your families, whatever the case might be. Have a rhythm related to relational margin in your life. life. So I encourage you, maybe it's every other Monday, you say, I'm going to dedicate that to an opportunity to be with somebody in a meaningful conversation, lunch or coffee or something like that with a friend. I'm just going to put that every other week. I'm going to do that. Or something even simpler, you could just, you could come to church 15 minutes early. What? I'm just planting it as I'm taking the sunny side. I'm not doing the shadow side, but something to consider 15 minutes earlier, stop rushing, come in and you'll connect with people and you'll find the joy of doing that. And then the fourth one briefly is our fifth one is to remember Jesus because man, I have a friend in Jesus. Can you just take that in? I am a friend with Jesus. It's the most beautiful friendship in my life. It affects every other friendship that I have. And the pleasure of friendship with Jesus in your life will satisfy your soul in extraordinary ways. So I want to wrap up by just introducing you to more recent soul friends in my life. We'll take the last few minutes we have together. I want to introduce you to one of our ministry partners for Here Near Far, but also the friendship that we share. It's Josh and Ashley Freeman. Amazing people. Come on up and be with me up here. We're going to move the screen. We're going to move the table. We're going to have just a moment together for you to get to know them. Would you join me in giving a very, very warm welcome to some amazing people, Josh and Ashley. So glad that we're together. Thank you. And have a seat, Josh and Ashley. This is Westwood. Westwood, this is Josh and Ashley.
Hello.
They're amazing people. I got to meet them for the first time, at least in presence, was in December when our team went to Togo. And you are giving leadership to that country. We're partnering with you. We give financial support. We give prayer support. But man, it's an amazing thing that happens because I will remember many things about that trip. Yeah, the mission and the work was so great, but I'll remember specifically the midnight conversation that we had. And we were together only a few days. I'm telling you, we went into the deep end of the pool at midnight. I'm just going to tell you, I'm not a midnight kind of guy. They're so young. They do all-nighters. It's no problem. Oh, then let's have breakfast afterwards. Oh, no, thank you. But we started a conversation. I'm telling you, it went till 2 a.m. plus. And I go, I got to be done. But it was so rich. And I go, we hardly know each other, but you opened your souls. And we opened our souls. And the bond of affection and friendship was deepened with Jesus and with each other. We have an amazing partnership with these two and with Togo. But the friendship enriches it even more. Tell everybody just a little bit about our partnership with Sixth Degree Initiative, its vision, and what it's all about. Let's start there.
Yeah, so we're part of Sixth Degree Initiative, and first off, we represent a team of people, right? So there's a big team that we get to be a part of, not just Americans, but our national leaders that we get to work with. And I wish they were here for you to hear from their mouth what God is doing in Togo. But we get to represent them. And we are a part of an incredible movement of God in Togo. It's located in the voodoo capital of the world. Yeah. So Anahe Togo, Wida, Benin are known historically to be a slave trade. It was known as the slave coast. So they say 15% of slaves that ended up in the Western Hemisphere came off these beaches. And so a lot of that bondage still remains. It looks different. And right now we see it very much spiritually. And so we have a couple of photos that just picture the lostness, the depth of voodoo. And it's hard to wrap our mind around here in America what this means. We think so, how illogical that you could worship a snake or this thing that was made by man.
Like this?
Yeah, exactly. But the reality is what they believe, it's very deeply spiritual. They don't believe in the object. They believe in the spirit that indwells the object. Wow. And the Church of Togo gets to bring the light and say, you were created, you create these gods, God created you, and he wants to put his spirit in you and to share the light. And it costs nothing, it's freedom, he's given it. And so that's what we get to do. And so we are asking for 190,000 disciples in the voodoo capital of the world, and that's what we get to do, is raise these leaders up who are taking the gospel to the darkest
and
areas.
We've adopted Togo as a church and your mission and ministry with what God is doing there, because God is on the move. But I got to just go to you, Ashley, and go, how do you end up with a guy like this to go to Togo of all places? How romantic of you. Go ahead and speak to your own journey, and how did you guys connect?
Well, God started working in my heart towards missions even in elementary school. And so I moved to Togo in 2017, and I thought I was signing up for a life of singleness. But God brought Josh along.
I was praying I wasn't signing up for a lifetime of singleness.
Such a typical
I know.
Man. I hear what along the way.
But I was warned about Josh, I'll say. He was coming in to be my boss, and... The leader at the time was like, you can come alongside of him and help him learn culture and language and with some admin stuff. But then I was also hearing that he's a hammer. Like, he gets stuff done, but he might break things in the process.
So, really talking me up.
Yeah.
Set me up for success.
That was proven wrong. I was scared, though, that I was going to be one of the things that got broken.
Yeah.
But when Josh moved to Togo, we had a counselor come and meet with our team, and during that time I saw Josh's humility, and I said, that is a leader I want to follow.
Yeah. What drew you? What's a quality of
hers is the humility. She lays her life down for others and serves like no other, and she did. She's the one who's taught me everything in Togo, so she's been there longer than me.
I know, to go and see them, they're just so young to me. I don't know if it's just because I'm getting older, so everybody looks younger. I don't know, but I go, wow, I mean, the depth of maturity, and it takes that leadership strength to do what you're doing. It truly does. But I'm glad what you're doing together. It's a beautiful testimony. When we were there, you gave an invitation for us to come, and for me specifically, to teach on leadership, transformational leadership. I go, why would I say yes to that? How do I go to Togo and speak on leadership? I felt so removed from that cultural reality. But talk about the need and the opportunity as it connects with leadership.
Yeah, I think we talk about Africa as being, you know, something that struggles with poverty financially. Agreed, 100% that is it. But we also, our desire is not to be needed there forever, right? And so we have to raise up the leaders, transformational leaders. And this is done relationally in discipleship. And so there's a huge opportunity. There is a hunger to learn. And I've learned more than I've ever given and probably ever will be able to give. But the reality is they are hungry to learn. What does it mean to be a leader? I mean, that's what we have to do, is we have to raise up this next level of leaders that it continues to multiply to one day.
We were able to bring a construct of leadership. We distinguish between transformational leadership and transactional leadership. And transformational leadership is about relationship and vision. Transactional leadership is about results and tasks. And boy, did that resonate with them. So, part of our week this week is a workshop retreat that we're doing together to pound out further how does that become a construct for the whole nation. And then really the generational thrust is extraordinary, because the composition of the population of Togo is wild. Just give us an update of the population there.
So 70% of Togo is under the age of 30. Yeah. So super young country. And so we can't wait till they reach a certain age to start developing leaders. We're starting from the very beginning. And so I have the privilege of getting to work with our young leaders. And I've had the privilege of pouring into three young girls at Grace Church right here. They're 16 and 17 years old now. And they've been teaching the Bible verse, doing a lot of the leading, but not teaching the Bible lesson. And I kept pushing them, you can do it, you can do it. So in our absence, it's been really cool, because they've had to fill in that gap. And so I'm excited going back. I'm not going to take that back. Like, they've got it and they're doing it. And they've already identified young ones that they are wanting to pour into to raise up that next.
How old are they?
They're 16 and 17.
I mean, that's something to behold. So 16 and 17-year-olds are designing, creating, developing, teaching, and they're preparing the next generation that are 12 and 13 years old. I just think, wow, you're with our students on Wednesday night. Would you tell that to them? So we can help them step in. Our kids can do a lot. And given permission to do that, we want to do it. Let's wrap up our time with this call around friendship, where we started. Because the friendship has been really unusual. So glad for our partners, all of our partners. But to be able to step into a soul friendship with our partners has been a gift. From our vantage point, you are just beautiful, incredible people to work with. And we're delighted to come alongside of you, not just giving money, not just giving prayer, but entering into this friendship. From your vantage point, is there a mutuality to that?
Absolutely. And it is unique. It is very unique in the relationship that we have with Westwood. And that comes through, I think it started initially, what connected us was vision and, and mission and language that just connected. But what has gone even deeper was, you know, the midnight conversations, the fact that you guys are so willing to open up with us, and we get to be a part of your life in the same way that you're a part of our life overseas. And I think that mutual trust and love and vulnerability has been a huge piece for what has just connected our hearts genuinely.
Yeah. So the first time that Westwood was in Togo, we were going through transition as a team, as the founding leader and his family were transitioning off. And so we were grieving as a team. It was a deeply emotional time, and God just brought Westwood at that perfect time. And I really think the way that you guys loved us really knitted our hearts together.
It built a safety. Yeah. And can we pray for you in any particular way? Yes, we'll pray for the country to be reached. Yes, we'll pray for leaders to be developed. But for personally, your life and journey, I would say Westwood is a loving, safe family. Yeah. Is there anything we can pray for you about?
Yeah, we always feel like our souls are filled when we get to be around the Westwood people. And we get to go back to Togo in a couple of weeks here really soon. And we're excited to get back and to be with our friends, our soul friends that are there as well. But yeah, we have ministry needs that you guys always are very much a part of and praying for. But we love Westwood, and we want to bring you into family needs as well.
Yeah, so our time in the States, we've really gotten to have our souls refilled. But as we go back, we still have a lot of questions about what it looks like for our family to grow. And so,
you have a dream to have a child.
Yes, sir.
And the dream has yet to be realized. And it requires mighty prevailing prayer. And I think I can say to Westwood, can we pray for not just Togo, but for them and their journey around that kind of request? They're going to be at Let's Meet if you want to say hi to them. But let's stand. We'll pray together and be on our way out. Hey, could you stand? Thanks for being with us today. Yeah. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of friendship. What a gift it is. Measured by what a friend does, and you've done so much, by what a friend confides. You've confided everything. By what a friend is willing to do in response to the love we've received by loving others, and then to be able to be transparent and to ask, as even Josh and Ashley have done. Pray for them. Pray for Togo. Yes, the country to be reached, leaders to be raised up. We pray for them as husband, of wife, a family that longs to expand. Would you meet that need? Provide for them according to your will and your way, and we'll love them. We'll come alongside and be together in partnership and in friendship to your honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you join me in thanking Josh and Ashley again? Thank you so much. Before you go, our prayer team is making their way to the front. If you'd like to receive prayer, make your way down and do that. And then come back next week for what will be a meaningful time. It's the sex talk. You're not going to want to miss it. God's blessing to you. See you later.